It was nighttime in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sun had gone down. Cool of the evening had spread over the garden. As we look into it via the pages of the Bible, we see a group of eight disciples or so closer to the entrance to the garden, and they're stretched out on the ground asleep. We go a little bit deeper into the garden, and we see another group of three disciples. They're not stretched out on the ground, but they're asleep. And then we go a little bit further into the garden, and we see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, as he's on his knees pouring out his heart to his Father. Somebody reminded me this morning that about trying to do what God wants them to do. And they listened to a preacher, and the preacher told them one thing, and they thought the Bible said something else. And this person that was talking to me said, I just told them to do what the Bible says. Because Jesus, as he walked the face of the earth, he said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of my Father. And so a mob comes. You know the story if you've been in the Bible at all, been to church on Easter, been to church on that occasion, you've probably heard the story. A mob comes led by the 12th disciple, Judas. They arrest Jesus and they lead him away. They take him to the high priest's house. And in against all the Jewish law, a council assembles in the middle of the night. They had a trial. It was a mockery of a trial. And they convicted Jesus of blasphemy. Now, his sin of blasphemy was that he claimed to be the Son of God. And I said in Sunday school this morning in our open assembly, had this council really been after truth? And had they really examined the life of Jesus Christ? Had they gone back and looked at all the prophecy that was foretold in the Old Testament about the Son of God? Had they gone back and looked at how he had fulfilled every one of these prophecies? They would have found him not guilty of blasphemy, but they would have found him to be who the Bible and who he said he was, the Son of God. Had they gone back and looked at the miracles that he performed, how he raised the dead and healed the sick and fed the thousands with just a little bit of food, again, they would not found him guilty of blasphemy. They would have come to the conclusion that many down through the ages have come to, that he is indeed who he says he was, the Son of God. If they would have looked at how he loved people that came across his path, didn't matter how much money they had, it didn't matter which side of the tracks they came from, but looked at how he loved every single person that he came in contact with, they would have not found him guilty of blasphemy. They would have come to the same conclusion that many in this room has come to. He is the Son of God. Morning comes. They take him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asks him some questions, and he comes to this conclusion: I find no fault in him. He said, I don't know why you brought this man to me. I've examined him, and I find nothing that he's guilty of. Well, the Jews didn't want this verdict, and so they raised up the crowd. They stirred up the crowd, and they said, no, he's guilty of breaking our laws, and because he's guilty of blasphemy against God, because he's taken up on him Godship, because he's claimed to be God, he deserves to die. Now, Pilate was in a hard place. I mean, and Pilate didn't have much of a backbone. It was made out of jello. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew the right thing to do was to release him. But instead of releasing him, he found out through conversation that Jesus was from Galilee, and he said, hey, the king of Galilee is in town today. I'm going to send him over to Herod. King Herod was there. He was looking forward to meeting Jesus. He wanted to see a miracle. And so when Jesus was brought in, he taunted him and he tempted him, and he tried to get Jesus to perform a miracle in front of him. And Jesus just stood there and said nothing. He said nothing. And Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate examines him again and says, hey, this man is innocent. I find no fault in him. And the crowd cries out, well, he claims to be a king. He says that he's a king. And we have no king but Caesar. You need to sentence him to death because he's taken upon himself this title that none deserves. It's about this time that Pilate gets a note from his wife. He opens that note as he's sitting there, Jesus in front of him, and he says, and the note says from his wife, "I've had a troubling dream about this man that stands before you. Have you nothing?" He says, "Don't have anything to do with the fact that they want to crucify him. If the crowd wants to crucify him, that's okay." But she says, "You stay out of it." Pilate's between a rock and a hard place. Doesn't know what to do. The crowd is demanding that Jesus be crucified. He knows that there's no law, no reason to crucify him. His wife had sent him a note. He said, "Hey, I know. This is the time of year when I release a prisoner to the Jews." Many Bible scholars think that this was a time of Passover, and the Romans did this to recognize the Passover time and to release a prisoner that was condemned to death. And Pilate says, "I know how I can get out of this situation. I know how I can resolve this problem that I have." And so he says, "Okay, maybe he is guilty of death, but I'll do what I do normally at this time of year. I will release a prisoner to you that's been condemned to death. I will release unto you Jesus." And the crowd said, "No." The Jewish leaders had whipped up the crowd into a frenzy. And they said, no, not Jesus. "Release unto us Barabbas." Barabbas was a murderer, a thief. He was also under the condemnation of death. He was in prison waiting to be executed. And the crowd said, "Let Barabbas go, let Barabbas go." And then Pilate asked the question that forms the basis of my message this morning. The question that I would like each one of you to examine in your hearts and your minds this morning. When the crowd says, "No, release Barabbas," then Pilate turned to the crowd and said this, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? If you want me to release unto you Barabbas, what shall I do then with this one who stands before me? What shall I do with this one called Jesus?" And the crowd, again whipped up by the religious leaders, cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then Pilate, in an act of cowardness, he knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew there was no law that would demand that he put to death. He called for a bowl of water and he washed his hands in that water. And he says, "Take ye him and crucify him. Because I'm not guilty of this man's blood. His blood be upon you." Now, they took him and they crucified him. He went to the cross. He died on that cross. We talked about the cross in Sunday school this morning in the junior class. I asked those little children that were in the class this morning, I said, "What sin did Jesus die for? Did he tell a lie? Did he disobey mom and dad? Did he get mad at somebody?" All sins that little kids know that they've committed. I said, did Jesus go to the cross and die for being a liar, for being disobedient to mom and dad? Or did he die because he got mad at one of his brothers? And even the little children in Sunday school said, no. He didn't die for any of his sins. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And I asked the question, well, whose sins did he die for then? And even the little kids in Sunday school, they said, "He died for my sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins." I told him, I said, "You know, you're still young and you still have your whole life before you. And you are going to sin as you go forward in life. But you know what? Jesus has already paid for every one of those sins. Just like he has for every single person in this room. You're older than my Sunday school class. You have more years under your belt. And I'll just remind you this morning, he's already paid for every sin that you've ever committed. Every time that you've told a lie. Every time that you have been disobedient to your mom and dad as you were growing up. Every time that you got mad at somebody. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he took that sin up on himself and he paid for it. But you know what? And I'm blessed, Brother Wendell, I agree with you. I'm blessed. The sin that I'm going to commit tomorrow, I don't plan to sin tomorrow, but the sin that I will commit tomorrow because I'm a human being and I fail, Jesus paid for that. And the sin I'm going to commit on Tuesday, he paid for that. And the sin on, and you say, boy, you got a bad preacher. He sins all the time. But the sin I commit on Wednesday, he paid for that. Every one of my sins were paid for by my Savior when he died on Calvary. And so I ask you again the question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ, this morning? I make 3 points. Number one, I will tell you that is an important question, and your answer to that question is important. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Christ? That's an important question, and how you answer it is important. For example, how you answer it will determine the joy that you have the rest of your life. If you say like the crowd, crucify him, crucify him, I want no part of this Jesus, and then what you have done is you have turned away from your life the only person that can bring joy into your life. You know, sometimes people think, well, Christians don't have any problems in their life. They don't have any valleys to go through. They don't have any trials to go through. And I stand before you this morning and say that's not true. When we got saved, God never promised to keep us out of the trial. He never promised to keep us out of sorrow. He never promised to keep us out of heartaches. But he did promise this. He said, I'll go through those with you. Just like Brother Wendell saying this morning, I'll go through those trials with you. I'll go through those heartaches with you. And while we're going through them, you'll feel my presence. And even though the circumstances won't be happy, you will have joy. The joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy that the world doesn't understand. I mean, the world looks at Christians going through trials and going through heartaches, and if they're leaning on God, if they're depending on God to get through, the world can't understand how we can have that deep, abiding, unexplainable joy and go through the trials. Well, the reason we have it is we don't go through it alone. The reason we have it is we know that there's a God that goes through it with us. The reason we have that joy is because that we know that he has a plan for our life, and that as he takes us through those heartaches and through those trials, he's trying to work something in our life, and when it's all done, it's going to be good. And so what you do with Jesus this morning determines the joy that you're going to have, or the lack of joy you're going to have the rest of your life. An old man was going into church one day, and somebody saw him. He had a smile on his face and a spring in his step. He was singing a little song, and they said, why are you so happy? And he says, why are you so happy? You're an old man. And he says, I'm happy because I have God with me. I belong to him, and I know I'm one of his children. And they said, do you think that you can only be happy if you have God? Don't you think old people that don't know God are happy too? And he says, no, I don't, because the devil don't have no happy people. And he doesn't. Satan will tell you a pack of lies, and he'll say, hey, no, I can give you just as much joy as God can. I can give you just as much joy as you can get by coming to Jesus. And he's a liar. I mean, sin may appear pleasant for a while, but in the end, it ends in death. It ends in death. It's an important question. What will you do with Jesus? Not only will it determine how much joy you have the rest of your life, it will determine how you die. It will determine how you die. Yesterday morning, we didn't think Reg was going to make it. In fact, when Doug, his son, called me, he said, you better come quick because I don't know how much longer he's going to make it. So I get to the hospital. And he was pretty bad until they got some medicine in him. And he looked bad. He had a headache, and a nurse came in, a male nurse. He said, Reg says this, oh, I see you're in the Marines. He said, yep, I'm in the Marines. The nurse said, I've been in Afghanistan, just been back for a little while. And Reg said, well, I was in the Army in World War II. And the nurse said, yeah, I know, I saw your record. We got another World War II veteran in the next room over to you, and there's a third one, three rooms over to you. But and this nurse said, well, but he said, you know, you guys were just in the Army. It's us Marines that did all the work. And I thought Reggie was going to come up out of the bed. He said, oh, no, 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 no. Us Army guys get a lot of the heavy work. And I thought to myself, there's not somebody worried about dying. I tease Reggie all the time because often I find him back by the plaque where we list the names of people that have belonged to our church and have died and gone to heaven. And he's looking at that plaque. I go up to him, I said, Reg, what are you looking at? He says, that's my spot right there. I said, how do you know that? He said, that's my spot. I said, may not be your spot. Somebody may go to heaven before you go to heaven. You'll get the spot that you get when you go to heaven. He said, nope, that's my spot right there. You see, you cannot scare a Christian with death. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, I've been in the hospital and I've seen people about to die. I've stood beside the bedsides of those that don't know Christ. And I want to tell you something. They have no hope. I mean, I take the Bible and I tell them about Jesus. And I've had people right on their deathbed accept Christ and get into heaven at the last minute, so to speak. But I've also stood beside the bedside of people that did not know Christ and tried to introduce them to Jesus. And they said, no, 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 no. And they died without hope. And then I've stood beside the bedside of Christians, those that have been saved, and I saw their hope. They weren't afraid to die. They were just moving to a new spot. They were moving to a new home. They were moving to a better neighborhood. They were going to be with God. It's an important question. What will you do with Jesus? Not only will it determine how much joy you have, not only will it determine how you will die, it will determine where you go when you die. It will determine where you go when you die. You say, preacher, I thought when this life is over, it's over. No. There's a part of you that's never going to die. There's a part of you that's going to live forever. There's only two places that you will go. If you cry out like the crowd, what then shall I do with Christ? If you join the crowd and say, crucify him, crucify him, then your eternal destiny is that place that was prepared not for mankind, but was prepared for the devil and his angels. Your destiny is hell. Say, preacher, do you believe in hell? I believe in hell. My Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. And the Bible says those that die without Christ, the wages of sin is death. And it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death, being separated from God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, he said, don't eat the fruit. The day you eat the fruit, you'll die. And you that have read the book of Genesis know Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit, but they didn't physically die. They lived hundreds of years. They had children after they sinned and ate the fruit, but they died spiritually because God said, hey, you disobeyed me. You committed sin. Now you have to be removed from my presence. And they were kicked out of the garden. They were made to be with God. They were made to fellowship with God. But they had to be separated from God. And that's what's going to happen. If you die without Christ, that's what will happen to you. If you die answering the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And you say, like the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. Your eternal destiny is hell. But if you receive him, if you take the love that he offers to every single person, your eternal destiny is heaven. He said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's an important question. How you answer that question will determine if you have joy. It will determine how you will die. It will determine where you go when you die. It's an important question. And it's a question every single person has to answer. Pilate tried to avoid it. He said, I'll send him to Herod. I don't have to make this decision. I'll send him to Herod. But an hour or so later, he was back. Pilate said, I know what I'll do. I'll release him. It's a custom this time of year. I release a prisoner. I'll just release him. And he couldn't do that. Finally, he said, bring me a bowl of water. And he put his hands down in that water. And he washed his hands in that water and he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. But I tell you what, I think Pilate's in hell this morning. If we could see his hands, they'd be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. You came this morning because somebody invited you. And you might be here this morning and say, hey, I'm too young. I have my whole life to live. I don't have to answer that question, what will I do with Jesus? Oh, yes, you do. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. You still have to face the question and answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus? Say, this is my first time here. I'll tell you, it doesn't matter. You still have to answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus? You might say, well, I'm not a Baptist. I don't believe what you Baptists believe. I have my own church. And I'll just tell you, it doesn't matter. You still have to answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And I'll tell you, we're going to get done in just a few minutes. We'll pray. We'll have a prayer of dismissal. Before you walk out that door, before you get your coat, before you get into your car, before you drive out of this parking lot, you will have answered the question, what shall I do then with Jesus? Because you see, number three, it's a question that you have to answer right now. Not an hour from now, not tonight. It's a question that you have to answer like right now. And I know many of you would say like you would say like Pilate. You can identify with Pilate. Oh, no. You're not going to put me in that spot, preacher. I do not want to answer that question right now. I do not want to answer that question. What shall I do with Jesus? Pilate didn't want to answer it. I mean, if he could have somehow figured out how to get out of it, he would have. That's what he was doing when he was washing his hands. He says, I got to get out of this. I don't want to make this decision. I don't want to decide to be the one that sends Jesus to his death. He's an innocent man. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. My wife wrote me a note and said she had a dream. I do not want to make this decision. I don't want to condemn this innocent man. But he had to. He said, take ye them and crucify him. And maybe you're like Pilate this morning. You're sitting there and you say, preacher, I don't care what you say. I don't care how you present it. I am not going to answer that question. You are not going to put me on the spot and make me answer that question this morning. It's not me. It's God. Because you're going to answer that question in the next few moments. What will you do with Jesus? Let me give you a suggestion. Like Brother Wendell was talking about a moment ago, so many of us try to make salvation so hard, so difficult, and God made it so simple. Let me give you a suggestion. Let me give you the answer that'll give you joy. Let me give you the answer that'll help you when you get ready to die. Let me give you the answer that'll get you to heaven. Here's the answer. Trust him. Trust him. You see, we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You may say, hey, I'm a pretty good person. Well, compared to me or compared to other people, you may be the best person that's in this room this morning. But that's not who God says to compare ourselves to. He says, you compare yourself to Jesus. He who walked among us for 33 some years, who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Compare yourself to him. When you compare yourself, when you look in that mirror, when you compare yourself to the glory of God, you have to admit, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And again, I'll just tell you, it only takes one sin to make you a sinner. Because the Bible says if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And so if the only sin that you committed in your life was to disobey mom and dad when you were a kid, that makes you a sinner. If the only sin that you've committed is to tell a little white lie, that makes you a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And again, not just physical death. If it was just physical death, if life ended when we quit breathing, we probably wouldn't be here this morning. But it doesn't. Life goes on. Your soul will never die. It will spend eternity someplace. And this morning, if you'll understand, and again, it just takes just the simplicity of it all. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be dead spiritually. I deserve to be separated from God. But God loved me enough, and He loved you enough, that He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son. And when Jesus went to the cross, God took all of my sin, and He piled them up on Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for every one of my sins. And He did the same thing for you. God took all the sins that not only you've committed, but all the sins you're going to commit in the future, and He piled them up on Jesus. And when Jesus died on Calvary, He paid for every one of your sins. And this morning, He offers a gift to every single one of us. It's a gift of salvation. He says, if you'll trust me, if you'll trust what I did on Calvary to pay for your sins in God's sight, then I'll save you from that punishment. I'll save you from that hell. Now all you got to do is trust Him and take it. I believe that Jesus, and again, it's so simple. God made it so simple that even a little child could do it. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. I believe when He died on Calvary, He died for my sins. Jesus, I trust you. I want you to be my Savior. Now, at this very moment, you have a decision to make. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you have to make a decision. You cannot get out of it. You can't wash your hands and say, no, I'm done with it. I'm not going to make that decision. Sorry. You have to. You have to. You either say no and say, I don't need Christ. I can get to heaven some other way. I can take care of my sin some other way. And I will tell you, that's the wrong answer. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you say no to Jesus this morning, you might as well be in the crowd 2,000 years ago and cry out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! If you say no, that's what you're saying. This morning, I recommend that you say yes. This morning, I just recommend in simple, childlike faith. You say, preacher, I don't understand it all. Do you understand enough that you know that you're a sinner? Would you believe me when I tell you that this book says that the penalty for sin is death? Will you trust what this book says just this much to say, hey, I'm going to try Him out. I'm just going to come, and even though I don't understand it all, I believe what the preacher's saying. I believe that what he's saying from this book is right. And I'm going to come this morning, and I'm going to trust Jesus to take care of my sins. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to become a member of this church. I'll talk to you about that later. What I'm asking you to do this morning is take care of the most important thing, answer the most important question that anybody's ever going to ask you. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you receive Him? Will you trust Him? Or will you walk out this door and say, no? You got to answer it. You can't sit on the fence. You can't say, well, I'll answer it next week. No, you'll answer it. You'll either say yes, or you'll either say no. And this morning, I beg you, say yes. Say yes. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you that you've brought so many people our way this morning that they could hear the story of Jesus.